I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We have devoted about 3 months to understanding this precious letter, and we're nearing the end. Today we'll narrow our focus to really just one statement in the conclusion. This letter was written by Paul to churches he had planted in the southern region of Galatia, which is modern Turkey. He had planted these churches a few years before he wrote this letter, and Paul wrote this letter probably around 48 or 49, the year 48 or 49, so within 20 years of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. He wrote this letter to clarify that obeying the Old Testament law, the law that had been given 1,500 years before to Israel through Moses at the top of Mount Sinai, obeying the Old Testament law was not required for being reconciled to God. A relationship with God is not on the basis of obedience to the law. Those who commit their lives to Jesus are reconciled to God, and they don't need to add to it getting circumcised and avoiding certain foods and observing the weekly Sabbath. Now, you might hear this introduction to the letter, and you might think what Paul's writing about seems irrelevant to me, and maybe immediately it does seem irrelevant because most of us did not come from a Jewish background. Some of us did, but not most of us. However, the central message of this book is most relevant because Galatians clarifies how any human and how every human can stand justified before our holy God, how we can be forgiven of all of our lawbreaking, and how we can have the sentence of condemnation that's against us reversed. The sentence of condemnation that our rebellion deserves can be reversed, and we can stand just before God. That is the most pressing human issue. And Paul stresses over and over in this letter that reconciliation with God comes about through trusting Jesus alone. Trusting Jesus, or faith in Jesus, is conviction that Jesus is God's chosen King to reign forever on earth. He was crucified for our sins. He rose again, and he will return and reign as King of Kings. It is a conviction that those facts are true that leads to a life commitment, a reliance on, a trusting of Jesus, a following of Jesus. We are forever reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, period. It is not through any of our own religious works, even obeying the law that God gave, that the Lord himself had commanded to Israel through Moses. We are not saved, reconciled forever to God on the basis of our own works. It's a powerful, powerful message. It seems that here in the conclusion of the letter, if you're in Galatians chapter 6, Paul takes the pen from the hand of his secretary, of his assistant. He had been dictating the letter up to this point, but he himself now takes the pen in his hand, and he writes the final words of conclusion, and he writes in a distinctively large script. It's a little bit like John Hancock on the Declaration. He wanted his handwriting to be unmistakable, and he wanted everything he wrote to be emphasized in large print. He says, verse 11, Galatians 6:11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." That little phrase will be the focus this morning. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Paul's own life had been miraculously changed about 15 years before he wrote this letter. At that time, he himself had been one of the best educated and most highly respected Jews in the world. He says that he had been extremely zealous for Judaism, persecuting any followers of the so-called Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He would imprison them. He even executed some or oversaw the execution. That was until Jesus of Nazareth, about a year after his resurrection, confronted Paul. In that personal confrontation with Jesus, Jesus, who Paul knew to be at that point alive and well after being recently crucified, after that confrontation with Jesus, Paul's life was forever changed. He submitted to Jesus, the Messiah. He submitted to Jesus as God's chosen king who died for sinners, rose again, and will one day reign over all nations. The dramatic conversion of Paul, the total life change, the new life that God gave to Paul, occurred within about a year of the resurrection of Jesus. And the fact of Paul's conversion is difficult to explain apart from the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul would then go on for 3 decades to live a completely different life from the way he had lived in the first half. Rather than causing Christians to suffer, he chose to suffer as a Christian. He chose to suffer threats on his life, near starvation, imprisonments, beatings, and eventual martyrdom. How do you explain that conversion, that life change, that persevering courage apart from the resurrection of Jesus, of which Paul himself was an eyewitness? Further, how do you interpret dozens of Paul's statements throughout his writings? We have 13 of his letters in the New Testament, and in them he just continually testifies of the resurrection. Romans 1:4, Jesus Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest of all who died. He writes in 2 Timothy profoundly, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. We could multiply these examples. These are not statements written centuries after a supposed resurrection. Every one of these statements was written within 30 to 35 years by an eyewitness, a guy who was a friend of many other eyewitnesses. The heart of Paul's message, the heart of the good news that Paul preached throughout the world for over 30 years was summarized in Acts chapter 13. Though they, he's referring to the rulers of Jerusalem, though they found in Jesus no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, that means all that had been prophesied for centuries and millennia before in the Old Testament scriptures, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. That quote is from Acts 13, and that's exactly what Paul preached in the churches of Galatia as he planted them. That's the center of his message. It's no wonder then that when he pens this letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group or by any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul just consistently testified of the fact of the resurrection. And here, in today's passage, Galatians 6:15, Paul concludes the letter with the same emphasis that he had opened the letter with. It's an emphasis on the resurrection. In the letter's first verse, he emphasized that he was given his authority by the resurrected king. And here in the letter's conclusion, he reminds us that the only thing that really matters in life is if you're united with the resurrected Messiah. Are you part of the new creation? The religious ritual of circumcision, having physical surgery, has no power to effect any true change to your nature. Paul writes, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, that's all that really matters." Here's how I'd stress the main point of this verse. Religious rituals do absolutely nothing to reconcile you to God. All that matters is whether you're united to the risen King of creation. I want to explain that little phrase, a new creation. At the end of verse 15, Paul says positively, but all that really matters, all that counts, is a new creation. What does he mean? All that really counts is a new creation. First, he means the new creation is a full renovation of the old creation. The Bible teaches that God created everything in the world out of nothing in 6 days. And when those 6 days of creation were finished, God the Creator saw everything he had made, and he said, "It is very good." But when the first humans, whom God had tasked with the rule over creation, when they rebelled against God and chose not to give him their full love and their full trust and their full obedience, all of creation fell under the curse. Since that point, God's very good creation has been subject to thorns and to weeds. It's been subject to decay and to futility. It's been subject to self-seeking and sorrow. It's been subject to sickness and death. Creation, in fact, is groaning. And when Paul refers to the only thing that matters is the new creation, he's referring to a powerful change that the Creator will effect on the present creation. And the fact, think about this, the fact of the old creation makes it completely reasonable to believe a new creation's coming. What do I mean? Well, sometimes people hear what the Bible says about the new creation and they think, that's fiction. That is pie in the sky, unbelievable, outlandish. The lion will lie down with the lamb. That sounds like fantasy fiction. If that's your perspective, I'd encourage you to lift up your eyes. Look at creation. Do you see that you live in a fantastic world? Do you marvel at the shedding of white birch trees? Or the molting of snakes? Or the metamorphosis of caterpillars and little tadpoles? The regularity of ocean tides, the precision of solar eclipses, the awesome wonder of lobster eyes and octopus eyes, of owl eyes and eagle eyes. And you're part of a human population. And every human being in the population has interdependent skeletal and nervous and respiratory and circulatory and reproductive systems. And in fact, you as a human have 10 trillion cells, and in every one of the cells you have 5,000 pages of information. The real world in which you live and of which you're a part is more fantastic than fantasy. You live in a world that gives powerful evidence of ingenious design, of creation. And if this old creation gives evidence of creation, and there is a creator, then resurrection to life by the Creator's power is fully reasonable. and new creation by the Creator's ability to create is fully reasonable. If there is an old creation, a new creation isn't far-fetched. Secondly, what Paul means when he writes about the new creation, he's talking about a new creation that has been repeatedly promised by God. Throughout the Bible, God promised to fully renovate all of creation so that tears and pain and death will be no more. In the Old Testament, God promised through Isaiah, "I am creating new heavens and a new earth." He promised through Habakkuk that one day the earth would be filled with the knowledge of God's glory like the waters cover the sea. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminded Christians that God has been promising a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And God promised through the Apostle Paul that the creation itself, this is Romans 8:21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. There are repeated promises that God has made over centuries and over millennia that he is going to remake this creation. There's one more point. The new creation begins personally with the regeneration of the soul. There's only one other place in the Bible where this exact phrase, new creation, is used. And it's in another one of Paul's letters. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." Notice in that verse that the new creation begins personally. It begins when anyone's spirit is united to Jesus. I'm landing the plane. Stick with me as I explain. You are not just your body. God created humans as embodied souls. So you have a will and you have a conscience. You have loves and you have hates. You can worry and you can worship. You're not just a body, a complex of cells. You're a human being. You're an ensouled body. And according to the Bible, ever since Adam, every one of us has come into this world with a dead soul, with a dead heart, a heart that's dead to God. Not one of us comes into this world with a heart that's alive to God. Our hearts don't come into the world and we say, "I want God to be my authority, and I want to obey everything God says, and I want God to be glorified in everything I do." That's not how any of us naturally grows up. All of us naturally grow up with a heart that cares about ourselves rather than God, a will that wants to be our own authorities, a conscience that's aware, "I've never lived up to even my own standards of behavior, not to mention God's standards, his expectations for me." But according to the Bible, the same power that created the world and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can give life to your dead heart. God can do heart surgery. He can remove your dead, hard, rock-like heart and put in you a tender, soft, beating heart for him. God can give life to your lifeless heart. That's the message of the Bible. And the term for this is regeneration. It's being newly created, being reborn, being given new life in the soul. Regeneration. And when God regenerates the human heart, we begin to live for God and breathe for God. We're not the people we used to be. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, people who are in Christ are new creations. They're not the same anymore. The old has gone. A new life has begun. If anyone's in Christ, now we want to confess our sins rather than try to hide them. We want to pray to God and rely on him and cry out to him rather than ignore him as if we don't need him. We want to submit to God rather than be our own authority. We want to obey his commands rather than rebel. We keep praying, God, give me a heart that obeys. We want to live for God's praise rather than for our own. It's not that any of us are perfect. None of us has arrived yet. But there is a change. There is a new life in the soul. It is evident in a change in our lives. It is enduring over time. When God makes us new creatures, when he makes us a new creation by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he assures us that he will not stop working in us until he finishes the good work he's begun. He is not going to stop working in us until we are given perfect, undying resurrection bodies, like Jesus' own resurrection body. And he's not going to stop working in us until we experience the full renovation of all creation. If the new creation has begun in your heart, you are going to experience the new creation. Galatians 6:15 is where Paul emphasizes that religious rituals like circumcision do absolutely nothing to reconcile you to God. All that matters is a new creation. All that matters is whether you're united to the risen King of creation. That's what Paul means when he uses that little phrase, a new creation. I ask, are you someone this morning who's relying on religious ritual, but your heart's never been changed? Many, many people use religion to avoid God or try to control him rather than submit to him. I wonder, maybe you think of yourself as a broken person. I'm not what I should be. But you've never sought out Jesus and fully relied on the crucified and risen King Jesus to change your heart. You've never looked to Jesus to fix what you know is broken. Would you turn to him today? Would you turn to Jesus, the crucified King, today? If you have questions, if you want to discuss this further, please seek me out today or in days ahead, or please seek out any member in this congregation. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to try to answer questions. We'd love to read scripture with you, to pray with you. We'd like to share our stories with you of how God has been working in our lives. As the conclusion of today's message, I've asked Johnny Lawson, who for many years has been a member and a teacher and a leader in the congregation, if he would share how God graciously saved him in Alma. It's a way of saying, everything that I've been talking about, everything that Paul wrote about, is not just theoretical. It actually happens in real lives. God is in the business of making people new. And Johnny is going to give just one account that could be multiplied 100 times in the congregation. God really saves people. To God be the glory.